Very pleasant. Good morning to everyone. We are privileged to be with those of like precious faith, born again of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all are grateful for one another for occasions like this, but especially am I grateful when we're together, maybe outside of the meeting place, and I have the privilege of seeing you, the blessing of seeing you, maybe in a class, in your home setting, with friends, maybe even a work setting, and see the way you interact with people. In other words, I have the blessing of seeing Christ in you, hope of glory in your everyday life. That is truly a great privilege to see that, because that's the only time really we want people to look at us. And that is so they can see Jesus in us, hope of glory, and we can share that glory with them. We want them to see that, but not just us. We want them to see Jesus. And concerning that matter, I want to talk with you this morning. The Apostle Paul, as he gets to the practical aspect, the shoe leather aspect of his letter to the Romans, said, "I urge you therefore by the mercies," plural, "of God, present your bodies, living, holy, set apart sacrifices unto the Lord." That's your reasonable service of worship in view of all that God has done. Now, in various letters, Paul will say that same thing in different ways. And I love the way he said it to the Colossian saints in chapter 1. Look with me over there, Colossians 1 and verse 10. Thank you for following along with me in the Bible. A little more of our context here, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, our subject for study this morning is one I've heard a number of different ways through the years, but rarely in the way that I believe this subject and most subjects need to be presented. And that is from the standpoint of Paul's statement here in Colossians 1, verse 10. And that is, "I do all things, I say all things, I try to think all things from the standpoint of pleasing the Lord in every respect." That's what the Apostle Paul teaches. And that should include the very important subject that we're talking about this morning. People sometimes ask Dempsey, "How can I save people around me? I'm not good at teaching. I'm not good at setting up Bible studies. And if I did set up a Bible study, I wouldn't know where to begin. How can I show Christ in me, hope of glory, in a way that maybe someone else, I can work the soil of that heart so that somebody else can sow the good seeds of eternal life in their heart then or down the road somewhere?" And may I suggest to you this morning, in view of Colossians 1 verse 10, one of the important ways we can immediately set before others an excellent first impression, brother and sister, of Christ living in us is in the area of modesty. This is one way of many, especially from the standpoint of impressions. Setting a good example, the people can see Christ in us, the soil of that heart can be worked so that good seed can later be sown. The way we dress says a great deal about us. And the message we want the world to get is, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He has changed my life in every way, including the way I dress. It's a great first impression. The subject begins really in the very beginning. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Let's go back there, please. Do you know that God is the first clothing maker? Lord God is the first clothing maker. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, following the sin of Adam and Eve, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, to Adam and Eve's credit, they were ashamed of their nakedness, even though they had made an attempt to cover themselves, yet they're still aware of their nakedness, and they are ashamed of that. In verse 8, Moses continues, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." In verse 9, the Lord God, teachable moment, called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Of course, he knew where Adam was, but did Adam know where he was spiritually? In verse 10, he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Though Adam was partially covered at this point, I suggest to you that probably what he had on would cover about as much as many of the modern swimsuits today. Same chapter, verse 21. "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Think about that. God clothed them. God is the first clothing maker. God doesn't rebuke Adam and Eve's sense of shame. He reinforces it. He's pleased with this honorable sense of shame. And we see from this chapter, their attempt to make clothing for themselves was inadequate. And so God intervened, and God provided modest, decent, suitable, and durable clothing for Adam and Eve. I want us to see, brothers and sisters, that from the very beginning, God approves of man's sense of decency and shame at nakedness. We see God disapproves of indecency and shameless behavior concerning these type of things. And we see that attitude continuing in Exodus. Look at Moses' teaching concerning the priest. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25 and 26 there, please. Exodus 20, 25. "If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by the steps to the altar," or by steps to the altar. Here's the reason, "that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Once again, we see modesty, decency. Those are important things to God. That your nakedness would not be exposed on it. It should be important to us as well. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Now, Proverbs has a lot to say on this type of subject. Proverbs chapter 7, probably more than any of the chapters. Here's a naive young man. And instead of having a strategy when he goes out and knows he may see certain things, a strategy to follow up when that happens, this young man is naive and seems to be looking for that type of situation. Verse 6, "At the window of my house I looked out through my lattice. I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense." He was a fool. "Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, behold, a woman comes to meet him." Listen to this. "Dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart." Now, the Holy Spirit says a great deal about this type of woman or man in the book of Proverbs, especially in this chapter right here. But I think it's significant, and this is the first red flag among many. It's significant that the first red flag is that she is dressed as a harlot. Attention is drawn to the way she is dressed. Well, I want us to think about that. The fact that she's dressed a certain way should, to a godly individual, mean that's a red flag. I need to look the other way. I need to do something else. I need to go the other way. But instead, this young man is, again, naive. He's foolish. He doesn't have that kind of spiritual strategy or strength. He's not prepared for this. And so when it happens, Solomon says he goes as an ox to the slaughter. And it cost him his life. It's a high price to pay for a moment's reckless folly in sin. Unlike Joseph, who was in a situation even more tempting than this, he doesn't run, he doesn't flee from the situation, but he goes to the situation. When Joseph fled from the situation, that was a strategy. He ran to God. That's not cowardice. That's a wise strategy. Run to God in those situations, and God will receive you with his ever strong and gracious arms. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, please. You look at Israel's idolatrous history. And I'll ask you, ladies and gentlemen, when you read the prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and various things, Hosea, the prophets say about Israel, their idolatry, their immorality, and how they gave in to the various evil practices of the nations. How does God often portray Israel, the character of Israel, as he speaks of them giving in to the wickedness of the other nations? The way he portrays that is Israel exposed her nakedness. Israel went after them as a harlot. But the idea of nakedness is evil, except for, of course, the relationship that exists between husband and wife. Look at this in Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed, speaking of Israel, because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed. They did not even know how to blush, Jeremiah says. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. Thus they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And so God speaks of their apostasy as uncovering her nakedness, and that Israel had lost the ability to blush. The ability to blush is a very rare, it is a precious thing in the eyes of God. It is something we desperately need in our lives and in our nation right now. It is a sad day when a person loses the ability to blush at indecency. It's tragic, really. Because what it says is that this person has been so conditioned to seeing the nakedness of another that they should not be seeing, that this sin no longer bothers them. They are not uncomfortable with that anymore. Now, there was a time when they were ashamed to see those kind of things. They were ashamed to take their phone and go to those places, or their television set or a computer. They were ashamed to wear certain things that were too low. But having said no to their conscience over and over and over again, this is what I want, this is what I want to do, we can get to a point, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very dangerous point, where we are past feeling. And the conscience will eventually say, okay, have it your way. Now you've trained it to go in the opposite direction, and it can no longer serve the purpose God intended. It will grant what you want. Your conscience will go silent on you. They lost the ability to blush. Their conscience went silent on them. We must never let that happen. 1 Timothy 2, let's move to the New Testament, please. 1 Timothy 2. Paul uses a number of terms here, all of which have to do with attitude. Verse 8, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. There's a holy posture, a posture of heart Paul is emphasizing here. Verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, rather by means of good works, as befitting a woman making a claim to godliness. Let's look at the different terms used by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul here. And as I mentioned, all of these terms have to do with heart and attitude. Clinton Hamilton, a dear brother who did excellent Greek word studies, after doing a Greek word study on this, made the comment, I was in his class on that particular day, that, you know, once you study these things, you'll find God doesn't say here, 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 or there. He just says your heart needs to be here, 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 in tune with the Lord. Your heart needs to be here. And when our heart is right, our hemline will be right. And may I add to that, your neckline will be right, and your beltline will be right, if your heart is right. We'll look at the different terms used by the Apostle Paul. First of all, proper. Proper clothing. We get our English word cosmos, which is an orderly arrangement. And so he's saying there needs to be an arrangement of suitable, appropriate apparel. Well, suitable in what way? Verse 10 helps us out here. As befitting a woman making a claim to godliness. And so, dress in a manner that's consistent with your claim. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Old things passed away. You're a new creature in Christ. New things have come. We do all things to please the Lord. We say all things to please the Lord. We want our light to so shine this way that men will see Christ in us and thus glorify God. And so befitting a woman making a claim to godliness. There should never be any doubt by the things we're saying or doing or how we're dressing that somebody thinks we're not a Christian. That should never be the case. That outward adornment is determined by the inward adornment. Two words used here. First, modesty. I like the old King James word, shamefacedness. There's a sense of shame there. That ability to blush is tied in with that. Shamefacedness. Bound fast by an honorable sense of shame. Another lexicographer defines the term as a character which shrinks from going over the limits of decency and reserve. And this is true for men just as well as women. It's a strong sense of decency so that you never want to go over that line into indecency. You don't even get close to it. And then the word discreetly or with sobriety, it means using good judgment, moderation, self-control. Again, remember verse 10, as befitting a woman, making a claim to godliness. And the same for a man, as befitting a man, making a claim to godliness. As Colossians 1:10 says, we do all things to please the Lord. We're glad for people to see our lives, as long as they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And for no other reason. The term modesty has to do with the heart. And what it means is not the shame that I feel after I've committed sin. It's the shame I may feel before that and trying to avoid that, you see. So it's an honorable sense of shame. I'm staying away from that line as much as I possibly can. When it comes to modesty, I'm going to try to dress in such a way that people can hardly remember what I had on, if at all, you see. Just a good practical rule of thumb. Linda Maydell's, her whole family, good friends of ours for many, many years. Her and her husband, Leslie, worked in South Africa, especially Pretoria, Johannesburg area, for over 40 years, preaching the gospel there. And she wrote many, many good things on this subject. A number of subjects, but a number of really good things on this subject. Let me read to you one of her comments on the term modesty. This dear sister said, modesty causes me to consider the feelings of others and stay far away from any kind of dress that may cause someone to lust after me. It is this quality which causes me to wear my skirts more to the long side than to the short side, and to wear my tops more loose than clingy, more high-necked than low-necked. Even my dress, I make a statement about my feelings toward adultery, rape, jokes with sexual connotations, adult movies, and other sins of lust so prevalent in the world. I will be careful not to dress like the pop stars, the movie stars. She's not concerned about being a fashion statement, but being fashioned according to the gospel, in other words. These kind of things of Hollywood that promote fornication and rebellion. I'll also show the world by my feminine attire and hairstyle that I respect the womanly role God has given to me and all forms of shameful behavior. I say amen to that. Wearing bikinis, many other forms of the modern swimwear, short shorts, low-cut blouses, tight, form-fitting clothing that leave little to the imagination. Guys are just as guilty as girls here. Does that show Christ in us, hope of glory? I believe such adornment is just the opposite of Jesus' teaching. Jesus once asked the question as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "What do ye more than others?" Jesus clearly expects his disciples to be more than others, to do more than others. He expects us to be different. We're different. And his kingdom will only attract when his people are different. If we're just like the world in the way we dress and talk and act, what's the appeal? Why would people want to be a part of that any more than they are their worldly lives? We need to be different, and Jesus expects us to be different, including the way we dress, the way we adorn ourselves. It can make a big difference and truly a great first impression. I love the J.B. Phillips translation of Romans 12. He said, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. It meets all his demands and moves towards the goal of true maturity." Jesus will not be Lord of most things. He's either Lord of all, including modesty, or he's not Lord at all. "I want to please the Lord," Paul said, "in all respects," and that includes modesty, a strong sense of decency. 1 Peter 3, let's look over there, and then we'll conclude our lesson this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 1, read through verse 6 here. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." Verse 3, "And your adornment be external only, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Verse 6, "Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." I've had the great blessing of seeing many daughters of Sarah in my lifetime. How about you? Some of her daughters are right here, right now. And we have the blessing of your godly example on a regular basis. We want you to know, dear sisters, we are extremely grateful for you. These young people are grateful for you and the good example that you're setting. May God bless you for your modesty and your strong sense of honorable shame. We are very, very grateful for you in that you obviously seek to please the Lord in all things, including this area. You're a true blessing to us, daughters of Sarah. Verse 4, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Peter's talking about inward beauty here. He's talking about spiritual values, not prices. He's talking about quality of heart, not clothing. Beauty of the soul, not of the body. He's talking about being fashioned according to the gospel and not according to the world. He's talking about bearing the name of Jesus, not a name brand. He's saying an awful lot here about what we want to show the world. And what we want to show the world is our emphasis is on the Lord. He's condemning a showy, ostentatious spirit. A spirit that says, look at me. Look what I have on or don't have on. Except to say, look at me as long as you can see Christ in me. That's the only person I want others to see in me. How about you? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He's forbidding us from emphasizing the wrong thing. A lot of this is about misplaced emphasis. Ladies and gentlemen, where's the bulk of our time? Where's the bulk of our attention? Where's a lot of our money going? And if it's going more for the physical body, we're more emphasis on the physical temple than it is the spiritual, eternal dwelling, then something's wrong with our emphasis. Our priorities are all mixed up. Peter's condemning a person who looks more at the outward adornment rather than the inward adornment. So what can I do to show Christ in me hope of glory? I'm not good at teaching. I'm not good at setting up studies. What can I do? Well, one of the best things you can do, of course, is your example. That's your pulpit. Right off the gate is your example. And so a part of that example is our adornment, a sense of honorable shame and decency. People see that. And so either in the immediate or distant future, you're working the soil of that heart so that maybe someone else, even if it's not you, someone else can sow good seeds in the heart of that individual, knowing that you're a part of that body of Christians that meets at this place. I've never known a time when my wife, Dina, I can brag on her because I've seen it, and it's because of her own love for the Lord that she does this. And I could say the same thing about, you know, Kay Finley and so many other ladies here, Christian ladies here, that are very decent and very modest. But I've never known a time when she has been immodest or gone out and showed herself in ways she should not. And because of that example, she has, in her working life outside of the home, been the basis for many people being led to the Lord. Two people in particular at her working place, two of the ladies she worked with, a study was set up. We studied with them. Both them and their husbands came to the Lord. Adina would be the first to tell you, I'm not good at teaching adults. Children, all day long, but not adults. So she worked the soil of the heart. Seeds were sown. These two ladies were saved. Their husbands became Christians. One of them later a deacon. Later on in one of those families, Greg and Glenda Blackshear, it was their children, all three of them. And then it was Glenda's parents, mom and dad, and then it was Glenda's sister, you see, Jackie. That's the way it's supposed to work. But it all began because of a modest individual at a workplace, setting a good example, and that working the soil and leading to a Bible study. It's always right to be modest. It's always wrong to be immodest. God's teaching on this subject goes back to the very beginning. It's not seasonal, it's not cultural, and it doesn't change when we get around water. I love to swim. It's a great exercise. I love to swim. But it's not a license for me to unclothe myself. It doesn't change based on circumstances. True beauty is the hidden person of the heart. These are truly the most beautiful people in the world. And so, let the beauty of Jesus Christ be seen in you. All His wonderful passion, purity, let it all be seen in you. And one way we do that is in the way we adorn ourselves. And that process begins by putting on Christ in the first place. We put on Christ. Paul says we clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Having put off the old man, we leave him buried, that person of sin, and we come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The cross, the blood of Jesus, fully sufficient to save us. We believe that. We confess our faith in Jesus, having repented. And Paul says we clothe ourselves in baptism. Galatians 3:27. Are you clothed in baptism? Beginning that new creation, that new birth. We invite you to do that now as we stand and sing, please.